Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Morning, everybody. My name's Hilton. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors on the eldership team here at the Crossing Church. Last week, Brad covered the Lord's Prayer, which I really almost see as, in my own heart, the final base camp that we're at together as we approach the summit. I mean, we've gone through all these different things together, these different places in summiting towards Christ likeness, and we're now at this point where Jesus is saying, when you pray, so while you're dealing with all this stuff, anger, lust, retaliation, and all these things in our lives, when you pray, pray like this. And I love the fact that he starts it off by saying, Our Father. And that's where I want to pick up this week from last week is just looking at those two words, Our Father. And just let God do a couple of things in our hearts. And if you can go with me to Matthew 6 and go down to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not look like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And I love that about what Jesus is saying here, is that if you are seeking man's reward, if you're seeking that as your recognition, when you do that, you're going to get that reward that you were seeking, which was the reward of man. And I think what Jesus really wants us to say is that, really wants to say to us is that when we pray, don't pray seeking the reward and recognition of others around us. Verse 6, but when you pray, listen to what he says here. Interesting that he doesn't say if you pray. As believers, he says when you pray. So this is not an optional thing, guys. It's when you pray. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And it's almost the counter opposite. It's the converse of what the hypocrites would do, or what a hypocritical heart would do, is that you would do it in front of people. But here Jesus is saying, go into a private place. Go into that little quiet place that you might have, whether it be your home, whether it be your car, whatever it might be, go to that place, because that's where the secret is. The secret is to do it there, because why? The Father rewards you there. Not out in front of everybody else. He does it in secret. Go to verse 7 with me. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus, before praying, before engaging, before even going anywhere, let's be conscious of our position. And what I mean by position is, just digging into it a little bit, one of the older English King James versions and the translation that I picked up on was, do not be like the heathens. And if you take that word heathens, you could replace it with possibly pagans. So Jesus is saying, do not be like a pagan. So Jesus is saying, in going into this quiet, sweet spot with the Lord, don't act like a pagan. And what is a pagan? Somebody that doesn't know what their position is. It's key. It's, you are not a heathen. As a believer, we know who we are. What I believe Jesus is saying is, when you pray, position yourself first and foremost as a child of God and not as a pagan. It's our position, friends, that is key when we're approaching the Father. As Christians, Jesus is saying to us, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. They go into public places. They go on soapboxes. They go onto TV boxes. And they, with these big, lofty, lengthy words, proclaim their love towards the Father. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Don't start your position there. Jesus is basically saying, what is the cause for which you'll be heard? What is that cause that you're going to be heard for? That's what affects everything. Going to church, praying up a big storm, long, eloquent prayers, all of these things is not what makes us Christians. When we approach God in prayer, our position that God is our Father who knows what we need before we even ask Him. It's a paganistic way, Jesus is saying. It's pagan to think that that's how you have to go to your Father. The pagans prayed with many words because they believed that that's what was going to get God to hear them. We don't have to start there. Jesus establishes right up front our position in Him, putting it straight for us right there and then, that there's this most beautiful, tremendous access that we have to the Father because of Jesus Christ and the resurrection power that sits in there. And so He moves on to how we should pray. Verse 9. Pray then like this. I like the words of Jesus. He's just saying like this. Okay, He's not saying the exact words. It's not verbatim. It's probably, the Lord's Prayer is probably the most recited prayer in Christian communities. But what I feel here and what I've seen the Lord show me this week is that it's not a recitedness that He's looking for. It's not a parrot-like fashion that He's looking for. He's looking at the heart here because He's already dealt with the fact that your position is unchallenged. That's where we're starting. And so He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is saying, guys, we've got to settle this thing that your position is crucial before going anywhere further in that conversation and engagement with God. Through your belief in me results in us coming to the Father as co-heirs. Co-heirs. Brothers and sisters to our Father. Jesus is pointing our attention to this such a crucial word in saying our, not your. He doesn't separate Himself from us. He doesn't say, now pray to your Father, a distant, uninterested relationship to us. He's saying our Father. There's a relationship between us. So our identity is so different when we look at other religions, when we look at other things around us. Romans 8 verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So when we're approaching God in prayer, friends, we position ourselves in the identity that we have in Christ while holding on to the truth. This is the truth behind the identity. And I almost see that there's two ways that Jesus is going to show us that we can approach the Father, almost two bases of approaching the Father. And when we choose the bases of approaching God, it will determine the level of our exchange. The bases in which we approach the Father is the most crucial thing to us. Think about this for a moment. When we go on holiday or we go to an unfamiliar place, it's almost quite acceptable. Jill and Craig have just gone to come back from the UK. Well, fortunately they have. They almost didn't. Half their family came back at different times. But while they were in the UK, I would have imagined it would be completely acceptable for them on a subway to stop anybody to say, excuse me, do you know where Waterloo Station is? Is it one more stop or two more stops? Perfectly acceptable. Nothing wrong with that. If I go on holiday with the family and whatever and we're walking on a street and I'm unfamiliar with the little town, it's perfectly acceptable to ask somebody, is the shop on the next block or around the corner? That's acceptable. Why? Because the basis of this approach, this basis is almost a common courtesy. It's common humanity. It's a sense of community, if you like, right? That's okay. It's perfectly acceptable. But we all know that there's limits to this type of exchange. It's quite shallow. It's quite slim. It's quite limited in its offering to us. I mean, you can't walk up to that person while you're on the street and say to them, excuse me, my iPhone 6 has died. May I please have yours? There's a kind of boundary to that. We would wish we could, but we can't, right? Because why? It all falls outside of the limits of the basis in which you're approaching this exchange that you're about to have. And that's what I love what Jesus is showing us here. Is Jesus is saying to us, if we want to have a deeper exchange with the Father, we have to understand the deeper basis in which we're going in. It's so crucial that we understand this deep basis that we're going into the Father with. And Jesus is showing us that there's fundamentally two ways that we can go to the Father. And what I felt the Lord show me this week is the first way would be almost a transactional way, which is exactly that. There's a transaction between two people. The second way that I see is there's almost a relational basis, meaning there's a relation between two parties. That's the second way. Jesus is saying, when we pray and when we approach God as our Father, don't be like the pagans or like the hypocrites or like the heathens, that when they approach God, they approach Him in a transactional way. And what do I mean by that? They're seeking something in return. We heard what God said, what Jesus said there in verse 6 and 7 is, don't pray with the big words because they feel as though God's going to hear them. That's not what He's saying here. God is not a service provider. We are not a service provider. In fact, the transactional word, the origin behind that word, came from the 1640s in meaning this is a piece of business, a transaction. So there's a piece of business. Jesus is saying there's no ways that you can go to the Father on a transactional basis. Almost, this is a piece of business between me and God. It's perfectly understood, I mean, in any business or any person that is doing business for somebody, that once you've offered a service, they've accepted that offer, and they want you to do that service, that then you get paid for that service and you get on with it, right? That's perfectly acceptable. There's an exchange, there's an understanding. There's also a certain coldness that comes with that. There's an emptiness, as opposed to what? A relationship behind it. And approaching God on the basis in prayer would be purely an exchange. It has no consideration of what Jesus has already shown us here, our position and our identity. So when we go to the Father in a transactional way, what we're actually saying is that we're going to put aside for 2 seconds our position and our identity. This isn't how we approach our Father. Jesus is saying, approach the Father in a relational way. Relational meaning what? I relate to somebody. My daughter, Scarlett, my son, Grayston, they relate to me. There's a sense of family. There's a sense of belonging in this basis of us approaching our Father. Hence, Jesus saying that, my brother, my sister, as your position and your identity is, that is the place. That is the relational basis that we approach our Father. Our identity is that we have a relationship with the Father. Our relationship to Him is how? Is through His Son Jesus. We adopted into His family. We have been assured of this. This is guaranteed that there is an inheritance that awaits us from our Heavenly Father. Go with me to Galatians 3 verse 25 if you will. Galatians 3 verse 25. Now that faith has come, what's that? That's the belief, settled. We are no longer under a guardian. Guardian meaning we no longer have somebody looking after us. We're no longer an orphan. You are all sons of God through faith. There's the belief, there's the identity, that's our position in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. My daughter Scarlett, let's think about it this way. When she approaches me, I would never hear her saying, morning, Daddy, today I just want to remind you of the fact that I'm 8 years old. I was born at Life Always Hospital. That makes me your daughter. And I mean, the words are like lofty in this moment. And, you know, I just want to remind you, I'm your first child. Little bit of preference if you don't mind. I haven't really slipped up in the last 2 years majorly. I know I've been a bit cheeky here and there. No majors, though. And I just wanted to ask you if you could just give me 10 rand for school. You know, she doesn't do that. What she does is, Dad, morning, sometimes, if I'm lucky, can I please have 10 bucks for school? Done. No lofty words. Why, friends, why? Why is that such an easy exchange for a child? Is that she never comes with a disbelief or unbelief of her position and her identity. She never questions in a day-to-day environment, in moment to moment, her relation to me. With confidence, with boldness, she walks up to me and says, Dad, I need 10 bucks. Dad, somebody hurt me. Dad, somebody told me I was fat. Dad, I love you. Dad. That's how she comes. She comes without excessive words. She comes without babbling. She comes without this, oh, dear Father. Because that will come. That does come. Jesus does say that. And so it is with our Father. Jesus could have quite easily have said in this prayer to us, or showing us how to praise, begin like this, our Creator, which He is. Or He could have started it like this, our King, which He is. But Jesus is saying, no, when approaching God as your Father, speak to Him knowing this, your position as a believer is not like a heathen or pagan, fully embraced within your heart, your soul, and your spirit, your identity, and that you have been adopted into the same family as me. And so, Father God, relationally, I come to you as my Father. There's no transaction. There's no exchange. This is a relationship with my Father. Every other non-Christian faith, if you want to call it that, you can think of. From Jainism to Baha faith to Solanism to Unitarianism, I mean, every kind of Tainerism, Innerism, faith that you can think of would shudder, and frown upon the reference to God being our Father. Would frown upon it. In fact, the entire Hinduism deity is structured in believing it's almost impossible for a God to be their Father. It's impossible. Because their God, Brahma, is actually the creator God. You cannot approach that God in prayer as your Father. It's completely shunned upon. Not allowed. Why? Because He's the creator. Allow me just a moment for freedom here to stretch this a little bit in saying that it's almost that that's the transactional way that they've approached the creator. In what way? In the sense that because you have created, in their opinion, the heavens and the earth, therefore, I am transacting with you on that level. Absolutely, God created and provided the heavens and the earth for us. He made all things. God is the creator. But Jesus is primarily saying to us is that's not how we approach God. We approach Him on the basis that there is a relationship behind it. Jesus died a death, friends, that we all should have. Jesus laid down His life that we might be co-heirs, that we can be a brother and brother with Jesus. And by this, by that, we are accepted into the family of God. So that's why we can call out, Abba, Father. That's why. That's the reasoning why. Not because God created the heavens and the earth. That doesn't make us sons and daughters of God, friends. What makes us sons and daughters of God is that Jesus Christ died in my place so that I can be adopted into the same bloodline as God the Father. Amen? The fatherhood, almost, of God. The understanding that we are adopted children of God, is the very essence behind who we are. It's what we believe in. Listen to what John 1 verse 12 says here. But to all who did receive Him, John 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. How beautiful is that? When we accepted Christ, we were adopted, friends. We were given the right to call Him Abba Father. And adoption is not the result of the children or the child. In fact, in most instances, I'd imagine when going through an adoption process, the young children have absolutely no idea what's even going on. They might be explained to a certain degree, but I don't believe they know the impact that's about to happen. Adoption is the act of the Father, not of us. There's almost a legal exchange of saying, I consider you mine. Your previous values, your previous ways, your previous history is to a degree no longer. Because why? I have adopted you into mine, my family, my ways. My son is your son, is your brother. That's how he engages with us. 1 John 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that he did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Very quickly, if I can, just looking at the time, I'm going to go through about 8 differences coming to prayer to the Father in terms of these different bases of one being transaction versus the relational. And I want to just show you a couple of things that God's put on my heart. If you're making notes, scribble them down, and I'll try and unpack a couple as I go along. The first one, in the opposites of the bases that we should come to the Father of transactional versus relational, is that the first thing that we transactional has is it's a contract typically in place. Remember, going back to the origin of the word of transaction, there's a business service being exchanged. So you would possibly want to put a contract in place. If you are going to lease somebody's home, for example, you would put a lease in place to rent that person's home. There's a service agreement. You are going to give me the following services, therefore I'm going to put a contract in place that honors that arrangement between us. Relationally speaking, we have a relation rather than a contract. That's the key difference, is that, yes, there might be terms to which we relate, but there is a relation, first and foremost. That's the most important thing, is that we are relating. We are family. The second thing is, between transactional and relational, is what I have for you is a transactional basis you come with versus what I am to you. That's what's key. What a pagan or heathen or non-believer would say is, this is what I have for you, O God, with my big empty words. But as a believer, as a Christian, as fellow brother, sister, we come to the Father saying, what I am to you, O God, I bring you my all. That's the key. Thirdly is, in a transactional exchange, there's a measurability. Guys that are in business would know that there's a measured key performance indicator that we have to now deliver on, and therefore in the exchange you are measured upon that. And that's a transactional basis that we are engaging with one another. Jesus is saying here, when approaching the Father, there's no measurement, friends. There's no measurement of it. It's completely immeasurable. Why? Because his love towards us is immeasurable. Completely immeasurable. I'm never going to get it. I'll just go with measurable, and you can just add the I in there yourself, all right? Fourthly, is that in a transactional way, we are shallow to a certain degree. You might have a very healthy engagement with your business partners, or they might be in certain friendships even. You might have great transactions between them, but there's a sense of shallowness, okay? You're not going to get past that, unfortunately. Why? Because you're not brothers and sisters. I mean, let's be honest. We want to operate like brothers and sisters, and it'd be lovely, but actually, there's a bit of shallowness that comes with it. In a relational way, and the relational basis that we come, there's a deepness behind it. Deep. It doesn't go deeper, friends. Put it to you like this. It doesn't go deeper than somebody, our God, our Father, sending his only son and allowing his son to be persecuted, tortured, beard ripped off, stabbed 1,000 times, for us to then be considered sons and daughters. You don't go deeper than that. You can't go deeper than that. That's why Jesus is saying, that's the basis that you come on. Because there's a depth behind it. Don't come surface level. Don't come, oh, Heavenly Father, which he is. Oh, Creator of the heavens of earth, which he is. But understand the depth within what he did for us. Fifthly, in a transactional way, there's an exclusivity. You're exclusive to a certain degree. Again, just going back to transactions, my framework of reference is business, is that we would typically do a restraint of trade. So we would do a restraint of trade between one area of business versus another area of business so that we don't cross-pollinate. Fair enough? Can't go and promote one product and promote another product which is exactly the same product. That would be a bit silly for any business to do that, right? To employ an agency to do that. So what I'm saying here is there's, in a transactional basis that you come, there's an exclusive relationship often. Okay, what Jesus is saying is see this relational basis as being inclusive at all costs. There's inclusivity at every level. Why? Because that's the model behind the kingdom culture, is that there's no exclusivity to what God has done for us. In fact, our very mission, our very ethos of who we are and what we are about is to make others come into the kingdom. Hence it not being an exclusive thing. This is not a coffee drinking cool hub club. Do you know what I mean? There's an inclusiveness behind the relation. So hence Jesus again saying to us is the basis in which you're coming to the Father is on a relational and inclusive level. Number six is there's an uncertainty behind it. You've got an anxiety to a certain degree. Okay, there's almost, I've got to deliver, I've got to perform, I've got to make sure that we set the expectations. One of our guys that work with me is here, and he would know well that when we sit down on a Monday morning and we go through our service level agreements across the table on a weekly basis, there is certainly a sense of anxiety within us to ensure that we deliver in the week ahead. And so there's this uncertainty when we come with that relationship basis to the Father. And what Jesus is saying, no, because of my death, the death that I died that you should have, you are 100% secured and guaranteed. 100% guaranteed. Nothing can take that away from you. Seventh thing is that there's a performance in a transactional way versus a commitment. Performance versus commitment. In a relational way, Jesus is saying, we are Son, Father, Holy Spirit, as one, fully committed to you when you come in recognition that I am your Father. There's a commitment. It's completely, completely guaranteed behind it. And number eight is there's, in a transactional way, conditional way in a transactional thing. So based on the following conditions, I will therefore ensure that you get what you get, and that's the condition of our transaction. When we come in a relational way to the Father, it is completely unconditional. Does that take us down the whole slippery road of grace? It shouldn't. Why? Because our desire should be to please the Father. Why? Because of what He's done. So we don't get a free pass from it. That's not what it means by unconditional. I think, friends, we've got to be really careful to say, I live in an unconditional relationship with my Father. It makes no difference what I get up to over the week. As long as I arrive on a Sunday morning, lift my hands and praise the Lord, that grace that I read about in the Bible, it covers me on every level. Yes, it does, friends. But we've got to understand that actually there is a condition. There's a condition that we continually understand the depth, the width of His love for us, of allowing His Son to die, that we might have that freedom. That's the very essence. That's the reason why. And so when we look at the two relationships between transactional and relational, we start to really understand that why Jesus was reminding us first and foremost in engaging with the Father, in coming to the Father, we start with our position and identity. Because if the first place that you're going to get attacked, the first place that the evil one will try and go after us is exactly that, our position and our identity. Think about this, when Satan came to Jesus for the first time to tempt Him, what was that first thing that he questioned Him on? What was that first thing? Identity. So isn't it beautiful that Jesus is saying, before anything else, brother, sister, let me remind you, keep in mind your identity in this life, your position. Hold on to that. You're not like the heathen. You're not like the pagans. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go out with empty words. Because if you go out with empty words, you're going in a transactional way with the Father. That's not what we're about. We are about going to the Father in a full understanding of who we are. Full understanding. Jesus is saying in every single situation, every single time that we come into engagement with the Father, at all times when we are praying, position our request before the Lord as a son and daughter. Nothing else. The Lord was showing me this week, well, why would the devil go after identity first? What are the main reasons almost why the devil would try and go after identity of us being a son and a daughter of God? What is that reason behind it? I feel like the first reason was that it would negate and blind us from the power that we walk in as sons and daughters. And the reason I say that is that if he can take away the power with our identity, we're obviously powerless. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He wants to rob us of our identity. Why? Because if he can rob us of our identity, he can rob us of the power that we walk in. The second reason why I feel the devil would try and destroy our thinking that God is our Father is that when we see, if we don't see this identity, we walk away from our inheritance as a son and a daughter. And this is what's key here. Once he might get us to lose our power, he might get us to lose our inheritance. In Ephesians 1 verse 11, it says this, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We are 100% secured, being guarded, friends, by the Almighty himself, and surely our inheritance is as equally secure. Equally secure. It's not taken, it's not debatable, it's not going to go anywhere. Our inheritance, in a word, is heaven. That's the great reward. It's the sum total of everything that God has promised us in our salvation. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 describes the inheritance. I'm just going to go there quickly because of time. Describes this inheritance further, saying that we have been born again into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Friends, our inheritance in Christ is fully reserved, fully reserved. We have in Christ what he is keeping for us and what is kept for us in heaven. We never, ever, ever have to go before the Father in a lack of our identity, a lack of our positioning, and allow the devil to take away the power that we walk in. And you want to know more about the power in Christ, come through tonight, by the way. Ian's sharing again at Pursuing Christ's Power. But we never, ever, ever allow the devil to rob power and rob us of our inheritance. In fact, he cannot. But don't allow our thoughts to go there either. Don't allow the devil to lie to us about the inheritance that we have. Don't allow the devil to lie to us about there's nothing worthwhile in this relationship. And it can happen so easily. How? By the distractions of this world. That's how it can happen, is that there are so many things around us that if we are not fixing our eyes upon Christ and our eyes upon God and our eyes of the things to come, the reward, the great reward, so we lose our power. Why? Because our eyes are fixed on the things around us. Our inheritance is 100% reserved. Our crowns of glory. Jill, your crown of glory awaits you in heaven from your Father. It awaits you. It awaits you. Every single word, every single life-giving breath that you've breathed out over people, it awaits you, Jill. It awaits you. He will give you that crown. Your name is on a crown with beautiful jewels around it. Every single jewel has a meaning between you and your Father. There's so many blessings as the children of God here on earth. So I'm not saying let's live a completely non-prosperous life. I'm not saying that, guys. But our true inheritance, the real reward, our true home is reserved for us in heaven. Like Abraham said, we are looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11 verse 10. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will receive eternal life in the world to come. Guarantees us of that. In fact, Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal upon you. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Guaranteeing our inheritance. Nobody can take that away from us. That is what our great reward is. One day, friends, we're going to take hold of that possession. Take hold of our portion. We're going to walk in it. Our heritage, our full inheritance, that's what we're going to walk in. That's the glory that awaits us. And that makes it so much easier to deal with the almost insignificant things that happen around us. Because when we keep our eyes on the things that ahead and the things above, everything becomes insignificant. We were chatting about aspects of this at Life Group this week on Wednesday. Friends, if you're not in a Life Group, get into one. Because that's where there's life. There's 11 Life Groups now. And they are pumping with the life of Jesus. If you are not in a Life Group and you have been attending this church for some time, you need to get into a Life Group. And Revelation 21 gives us this beautiful picture that we were chatting about, because it's quite lofty, especially, even maybe as an unbeliever. What is this inheritance? What is this place? Because I don't know about you, but I'm not sure when I read in Revelations that, the pearly gates are going to have certain features on them. I don't know if that's my design preference. I don't know if I want those types of gates. Does that make sense? I'm not sure if I'm actually too into golden streets. It sounds cool, but I don't know. It's just like, it's not really my vibe. Does that make sense? And somebody said at Life Group, what was it, love? Why are there gates? So what's up with all the gates in heaven? I mean, surely we're secure. There's no stealing in heaven. So what's the point, Lord, where am I going with this? So the inheritance, right? I'm reading about this thing in Revelation about aspects of this heaven to come. And maybe just not really my thing, so I'm not saying take it on. But then what is it, Lord? What is that thing that's really the reward? Because I don't want golden streets as the reward. You know what I mean? What is that great reward? And we read in Revelations, it says, He will wipe away the tear from their eyes. He will wipe away every tear. There would be no more pain, no more death, no more mourning. And I start to think, oh God, what a reward. The pain in our lives, the heartache in our lives, the struggles in our lives, the distance from God that we have the whole time, none of that anymore. I wonder if somebody can come up and just do a tinkle on the guitar for us. I start to see this thing that Revelations 21 verse 4 is that the old order of things has now passed away. So everything that we're experiencing, everything that we know to be the death, the pain, the struggles, the you've got no job today. Wow, thank you for the time Thank you for giving me notice. I mean, are you joking? Yeah, from today you don't have a job. Okay, well, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to live? Well, all of these things of the past are going to fall away. That's what's going to happen. And when we start to look at this inheritance, God and man, God our Father and us, brothers and sisters, we're going to dwell in an eternity together forever. Forever. Everything will be made new. And I believe body, soul, spirit made new again. Mindsets, every struggle that you've had in your mind, am I this, am I that, are you this, are you that, are you with me, you're not with me. All of these things that are going on in our lives, completely made anew. And the bejeweled city of Jerusalem, we read there, and like there's this bedazzling machine, right? You start to think, well, what's a bejeweled Jerusalem? Like, let's break this down, you know? And that's going to be our residence. Beautiful. And we see this river of life in Revelations flowing through the heavens. That's where I want to be. That's the great reward. I want to run through that river. I want to be in that river with God. It's going to flow from His throne on an eternal basis. Nothing's going to end. There's going to be a beautiful tree of a healing tree of 12 different types of fruit, different types of apples, different types of oranges. I want to grab one of those. I want to eat it. That's the life. There'll be no more night. I mean, you've got like, our nights are getting earlier and earlier in winter, and there's almost a sense of anxiety that comes. Like, have I done enough today? When I go to sleep tonight, am I going to have those types of dreams again? Is my family going to be safe? Am I safe? And the great reward is that there's no more night and day. There's this eternal light that shines from the Lamb, the sacrificed Lamb. There's an eternal beam of light from this Lamb that fills the heavens and the new earth. Shines on us. Glory of God shining on us as sons and daughters. David writes in Psalms 16, verse 5 to 6, Lord, You alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. You make that place secure for me. There's nothing of this world. There's no disappointment of a father. There's no monetary aspect that's going to make me lose my lot. No lie from the devil, no place in my heart. There's nothing that I'm going to lose because You, Lord, secure my lot. You secure my place with the Father. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's where we're going. That's that place that I want to be with You, Lord. Surely I have a delightful inheritance in You. Surely, Lord. And the surety is given when we go to the Father, when we go and fix it, when we fix our eyes upon Him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is completely temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's where we're fixing our eyes, friends. Last scripture I want to share with us this morning. John 17, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, us, and I'm coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name. Let nothing strip them, Jesus is saying. Let nothing strip them. Don't let anybody take away their identity. Don't let anybody rob them of their position. As a fellow, as a co-heir, brother and sister, to God, in God, His family. He says, yeah, the name You gave me so that they may be one as we are one. There might be somebody here this morning that this would be almost the first time that you've said to yourself, actually, I don't know if I can call God my Father in the way that you've described this morning, Hilt. I don't know if I can. That might be you here today. And it might be the very reason why God, your Father, God our Father has called you to be here today is so that He can reveal that to you. He wants to show you that. He wants to show you that He sent His Son on a deliberate basis so that you can know this, that the things of this world will pass, they will fade away, they will become completely irrelevant. And of relevance is that you have a Father who loves you intimately. He knows your every thought. He knows how many hairs you have on your head today. He knows every single tear you've cried. He knows the father that wasn't there for you on this earth. He knows the mother that wasn't there for you. He knows how you can't be the father that you're meant to be. He knows that you don't know who your father is. That might be you here today. And I want to encourage you. Your heart's response should be, can I see the father that you're saying has done so much for me? And so the response is, yes, let me accept Jesus. Let me accept Him. It might be even the renewed view on who your Father is that you might want to respond. So I want to give you a moment. We're going to stand. And if that is you here today, I want to give you that moment to do that. Without any shame, without any hindrance, without any, gee, this is a bit of an awkward thing. Don't worry about all of that. We're gonna close our eyes. Friends, won't you stand with me?